Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
All right. Well, let's pray and we'll get into something new here. Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is health and medicine to all our flesh. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is milk, it is bread, it is meat. Father, your word is our spiritual sustenance, what we need. It transforms the way we think. So, Father, I just ask tonight that by the Holy Spirit, you give me utterance and boldness to speak as I ought to speak, as I speak the truth in love. I yield myself to you. Holy Spirit, speak to us, help us, enlighten us, give us answers. We're expecting answers and truth. An increase of understanding, Lord, that help us walk even closer to you and more effective for your kingdom. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let's go to Romans 8. And I entitled this, Which Way, Lord? Getting Clear Direction. Basically, what we're going to be talking about is what it means to be led or guided, directed by the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to read this introduction that I have here while you're turning to Romans 8. But the Bible has many answers to many questions. It is always exciting and enlightening when we find promises written in the Scripture that speak directly to the problems we are dealing with. The reality is there are some issues in our lives that do not have a direct answer in the Bible. For instance, who am I supposed to marry? Now, the Bible has general information to look for in a spouse, but it does not tell you their name or their address. Have you ever noticed that? another issue might be, should I take this job or not? Should we buy this house or not? Should we buy this car or not? What should my child be involved in and what shouldn't they be? Should I have the surgery or not? Should I take the medication or not? I mean, I could go on and on and on and on. Because there's no specific scripture in the Bible that says, thou shalt buy the house at such and such a street on the corner. Yeah, it's a greenhouse. It just, it's not in there. But that doesn't mean we can't know. And people, you know, sometimes people think, why would it matter what car you buy? Because it could be the difference between a lemon and a good one. And the Lord can tell you in advance. I know when I bought my truck, my current truck, you know, I'm going through the car lot thing, and you know, which is you gotta really focus. At least I do, not to get impatient with the process, and mainly with the salespeople. That's my thing, because I'm like, okay, stop trying to sell me, because I'm gonna make up my mind no matter what you do. It doesn't even, you know, I'm not even, at that point, I'm not even looking at what the price of it is. All I'm doing is checking my heart to see, is this the one, you know? And so, you know, they're doing their job and they're going, okay, we have this one here and this one here and this one here. And so I'm walking through and looking at each vehicle. But what I'm waiting for is inside the Holy Spirit going, this is it. This is the one. And then I bought a particular one. And it was the one. And then even, I don't know if it's a salesperson or my wife tried to point me in a different direction, but my heart would not go away from that one. And it wasn't because, I mean, it wasn't like the other ones weren't nice. It's just that's where I felt like God was saying, this is it. And it's been a great vehicle for us. So that's why. Same thing with like a house. I know people that have bought houses and it's not that they just didn't thoroughly check. There are things about houses that people just don't know. You know, how many know humans make mistakes? Okay? God never makes mistakes. And so we have to listen to him in order to be in that realm of, do I do this or not? And so what we're going to learn about is how to listen to him and how to know. Now, I come from a four square background, Pentecostal background. Okay. I come from I don't come from Assembly of God background, but I've had a lot of time in the Assembly of God. But I've been around a lot of what you would call Pentecostal or those type of groups. I'm not, you know, I was not raised a traditional a denominational church in the sense of like your main lines, like Catholic or, you know, like Methodist or any. I was not raised that way. So I've been around sane Pentecostals and crazy ones. You know what I mean? Like if you don't, if in every service, if people are not falling over chairs and running the aisles and, you know what I mean? How many know what I'm talking about? Waving something, you know, spitting and yelling, and then you didn't have church. If the preacher did not work himself into a lather, you didn't have, he has to be sweating through everything. Otherwise, it wasn't really church and God didn't show up. So through the years I've been, but what I found is that God shows up in every group. It's just the heart of the people, you know, and some people are more, you know, wild. And so I know I was, this week I've been getting bids for air conditioning for the sanctuary because the summers are coming, you know what I mean? And, you know, all of them want to talk church because we're in a church and they know I'm the pastor. But it's interesting. I like to hear people talk, you know. And so they have all these different ideas about church. And one guy got off on what he called black church because he was in the military. And I've been to all black churches. I've preached in an all black church. And I'm preaching along and I didn't realize they had a guy stationed at the organ. And I was teaching along and he thought I was going real good. So he started playing while I was preaching. And I preach, and all of a sudden this organ goes off and I look, you know, because I'm not used to that because, you know, I'm white. So anyway, so he, and I didn't know what to do, you know, and I'm kind of looking at the pastor and the pastor I was with, and they're like, just keep going. I'm like, okay, you know, so I had organ music. Maybe, Mark, we could work that out. If you learn the organ, and then we can give everybody a new experience at Faith Family Church. I can hoop with them. I get down to preach. If you give me a little preach, I can do it. But anyway, so he wanted to talk about, you know, black church, and he was talking about how, you know, because he was in the military, so he had been in all these different places, and he'd just go to church, whatever was available. You know, he'd go. And he said, I liked all of them. But he said, he called it, they feel the spirit at black church, you know. And really, I've been in white churches where they feel the spirit too, you know. It's just how you're trained in different things and some of that stuff. And so it's just interesting. But the idea of these different groups and what they think the move of the spirit is or hearing from God is, it can have a heavy leaning one way or the other. Okay, so some people think that God is not talking today other than through the Bible only. And then other people think that God, you know, is, there's a whole movement today that is, it is of God, but it gets to extremes in areas where people think if they're not having a vision, an open vision of something every day, they're somehow not hearing from God. Well, both just the word, hearing from the word is right, but it's been taken to an extreme because the Holy Spirit does speak to you individually today. Having a vision or the gifts of the Spirit in operation as far as visions and different things like that is right, but they've taken it to the extreme because the primary leading of the Holy Spirit is just the witness of God inside your heart. Now, and I'm going to prove this to you scripturally, and it's going to just take some time. But the primary witness that the Holy Spirit gives us is the witness in our own heart. It's not a vision. It's not an open vision. It's not an angel arriving and showing up at your doorstep. And people say, does that still happen today? Oh, yeah, I know people that it's happened to. I mean, I'm talking about not like weird loopy people. Like these are genuine men and women of God that I know that have proven themselves faithful, that have had angels give them direction. But I'll be real honest with you. Some people will never have that happen in their life, and some people that have had it happen, it happens one or maybe two times at the most, maybe three. And usually if an angel does, it means you got a whole lot of trouble coming down the pike. Okay? Because if you look in the New Testament and you look at where there are spectacular manifestations like that, which are real. Now don't go out here and say, John doesn't believe in this. John doesn't believe in this. I believe in what the Bible teaches, okay? But those experiences always preceded something that was, there was tribulation associated with it, okay? So if the angels do show up in your bedroom tonight, just buckle down on the word, pray, and go, God, here we go. You know, we're going over and not under, all right? So just be aware. So, but anyway, what I want to talk about is the primary way, and we're going to open this up with some different things. And this tonight's going to be real basic, and we're just going to look through and prove that the first thing we are is spirits. That's what we're going to prove. Now, teaching and going through the word like this can seem boring to your mind until you need to know it and do it. Okay? So do your best to really extend your heart and listen, because you'll learn and you'll gain things, and the Holy Spirit will speak things to you. And while you're sitting here in the service, you could get an answer to something just like that, where the Holy Spirit will just witness to you about a specific thing. And the Holy Spirit's awesome. He'll take your mind back to something that happened years ago, and you made a decision that was the right one. You didn't even realize the Holy Spirit was leading you, and he'll show you, see, I led you right here. And you'll go, oh, that's what it means right there. Like, for instance, years ago, Kylie was doing the dishes, and she had a steak knife in her hand. I think it was a steak knife, right? And she was going to turn around. And right before she turned around, she just felt like the Lord said, turn that knife in. And so she did. And right then, Taylor walked by. It would have hit Taylor right in the eyeball. See, the Holy Spirit knows, right? And so you want to be open. But she didn't need an open vision. You know what I mean? I mean, I suppose God could have done, but that's not the primary way. The primary way is, don't go out with those people. No, just don't go with them. Man, if I'd have listened to that. I mean, you know, gives a whole new meaning to Jesus take the wheel. Romans 8. Okay, let's look at some scriptures that tell us, okay? Romans 8, verse number 14 says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the what? The sons of God. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, the word led means to bring to the point of destination. I like that. To bring to the point of destination. It means to attach to oneself as an attendant. To lead. So, in other words, the Holy Spirit, it also means to conduct. So, when you think of a conductor, what do you think of? You think of like an orchestra or something like that, right? A band, somebody that's conducting, okay? So as many as are conducted by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we see here that the Lord's telling us that as sons, and that's a general term, so it could mean sons and daughters, okay? It's just it's a non-gender term, I guess, either way. You are to be led by the Spirit of God as a son or daughter of God. And this is really easy to do. So don't get it messed up in your head here. Don't let the enemy mess your head up. The Holy Spirit is our conductor in life. Just like an orchestra conductor leads the musicians in harmony, so the Holy Spirit leads us in harmony with God's will for our lives. He leads us in harmony for God's will and with God's will for our lives. Going back to the bring to the point of a destination. What destination do you think the Holy Spirit will lead us to? If the Bible tells us that God didn't withhold his son from us, which is the greatest gift of all, what other good things does God have in store for those who allow the Holy Spirit to lead them in life? I mean, you think about that. How many have noticed this? I've been doing this for a while. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit leads you into easy situations. You know, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but I was talking about how I was praying with Mike about some things years ago, and he was talking about how the Holy Spirit had kind of, God had dealt with him about the fact that God was going to, he was going to stretch my will over God's will. In other words, God was going to get his way with me. Does that make sense? That was the last time I ever prayed with Mike ever again, because it was painful after that. So I'm not going to pray with him anymore. No, I'm just kidding. I had that thought though. I thought, you know, maybe I shouldn't pray with him. You know, no, it was good for me. It was challenging though. But you know what's interesting about challenging situations? If you didn't have anything to deal with, what do you need the helper for? What do you need the Holy Spirit for? You need Him because He leads and guides us through everything. And the way that it works is that, you know, most Christians are when they talk about believing God, what they mean is they just want their problems to go away. Okay? That's not going to happen in this life. You're going to have to learn to be led. And when you learn to be led by the Holy Spirit, and you really allow Him to lead you, you will find that the problems won't mean as much to you the more you walk through in victory with Him. They just won't mess with you as much. Why? Because you're in this process of learning to trust God. And in the process of those situations, I understand why people say that God teaches us through circumstances. It's not that I totally disagree with that statement. The part that I disagree with is that God somehow originated the circumstance to try and teach you a lesson. But the Scripture doesn't say that situations are our teacher. The Scripture says the Holy Spirit is our teacher. So yes, in the sense that, okay, you find yourself in a situation, does God teach you in it? Well, of course, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. But He's not sitting there with a hammer going, smashing your thumb over and over again. If you'd listen to the Holy Spirit, He'd say, move your thumb. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah. Does that make sense? Okay? So, you know, because sometimes I've dealt with this with my own family. And it's a religious mentality. If you think somehow that God is using a terrible situation to teach you a lesson, then when are you able to be in faith that He will deliver you? You can't. You say, what do you mean you can't? If the promise, you know, like I'll just take the subject of sickness. I've had this happen so many times. Well, God's teaching me through this, teaching me something through this. So when do you know He's done? When do you know He's done? How are you going to believe out of it when His promise says, contrary to what you're thinking, that He, by His stripes you're healed? Okay, so how do you know when it, the only way you can have faith that it's done is when it leaves. But it can't leave unless you believe Him and then His power goes into action to cause it to leave. But if you're believing in the sense of, if you're believing that God somehow is using evil to teach you something, you're twisted in your thinking. James says this, don't say when you're tempted with evil that I'm tempted of God. Because the Bible says God cannot tempt any man with evil. Okay? He cannot. He won't. People say, well then, you know, people have all these questions. Well then, why does it happen? Adam sinned. Period. We disobey God. On what day, if you go back to Genesis, on what day in paradise, in perfection, when God was in total control, did he cause any sort of evil? He never did. What happened? God then turned over all of paradise into whose hands? Adam and Eve's, right? Into man's hands. And then what did man do? They let evil in. Does that make sense? So, if you lose the first part in Genesis, in that truth right there, the rest of the parts through the Bible will be confusing to you. Does that make sense? You have to capture that first part. So, that's a little side note there, but it's true nonetheless. And it brings enlightenment to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us and guides us. He's the one who is our teacher. He's the one that is to conduct our lives. So in that passage again, Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So what do I say? Now we just got through with this in the last series on the In Him. What would I say with this scripture? I'm a son of God. Therefore, I'm led by the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Now, you have to say that. Now, I'm not saying you have to say it. You know, it's not like you have to be in Walmart real loud. And you know what I mean? But you have to say it to you. How many know we all have a conversation with ourselves every day? Okay? Yeah, you know what I mean? It's going on. Some people are more vocal about their internal conversation than others. Somebody's pointing at their spouse over here. So, but other people are not. But you still are talking. You are. Inside. You're no different than any other human. Sorry, you're all the same. In many ways. It's just the way it is. But you need to say, I'm led by the Spirit of God. Now listen to this, the Passion Translation. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's good, isn't it? I mean, I'm like, hello, mature. That's me. Come on. Impulse, Jesus. Let's go. You know what I mean? The Holy Spirit, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses. I kind of like that word. Not by the explosive open visions. Impulses. The Holy Spirit is like this. In other words, you know, sometimes, like I've heard, we sing songs like, you know, Holy Spirit, come down. God, take control. Take control. The Holy Spirit's not that way. The Holy Spirit is not a take control guy. The Holy Spirit is a impulse guy. Sometimes I think people have this image of God. They're like, okay, God just come down and just take me over. God doesn't do that because he's not a manipulator. He's not going to grab you and go, say this. You know what I mean? He's not puppet master. When you feel driven or forced to something, usually that's a false spirit. That's a lying spirit. Why? Because the enemy is a coercer. He's a manipulator. He's a forcer. He wants to take control of your situation. He wants to take control of you. The Holy Spirit is, now he can be firm in what he's saying, but he's never going to come down and go, you have to go this way. He'll let you do what you choose. Because see, if he didn't, there wouldn't require any faith. And faith pleases him. So the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. I love that. Let's go to Romans 8:16. So just two verses down. So that's your first one. Okay. That lets you know that that you are a spirit and that God's Spirit leads you. Look at this, verse 16. The Spirit himself, talking about the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, isn't that good? Now look at that real close, okay? Now, don't let this go by you. Don't let this be too simple. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does what? Bears witness with, our spirit. Two separate, right? But what are they doing? They're coming together. And they're having a conversation. Now look at this. This is interesting. This word witness means to testify jointly. Okay, so let me give you an example. Car accident happens out here. Me and Shane are standing out there. Shane's standing on one side of the road. I'm standing on the other. The officer comes up to Shane. What did you see? And Shane starts talking. And the officer waves me over, so I come over. And while I'm listening to Shane tell the officer about what he witnessed, I stand next to him and go, huh? Yep, yep. Yeah, that's what I saw too. I am now a co-witness. Does that make sense? Okay, so your spirit, when you were born again, went, I'm born again. And the Holy Ghost went, yes, you are. He co-witnessed with you. Does that make sense? Okay, so he's witnessing with. In other words, he's coming along and you're going, man, I just received Jesus. And the Holy Ghost was saying, you are a child of God. Isn't that good? Okay, so you are a child of God. He is co-witnessing. He is testifying jointly to corroborate, to bear witness with. In other words, the Holy Spirit confirms to you that what you believe in your heart. He confirms to you what you believe in your heart. You say, I'm a child of God from your heart. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, you are. You have a knowing on the inside that you're saved. Now, think about it like this. The Holy Spirit's witness will always line up with the Word of God. Okay? The Holy Spirit's witness with your heart will always line up with the written Word of God. Always. Why? Who's the author of the book? People say, oh, Paul and then James. No, no, no. They were just secretaries. The author is the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit. So he co-witnesses. The Holy Spirit could witness to your spirit, if he could witness, and he does, that you're a child of God, doesn't it stand to reason that he could and would witness to you about other important things in your life? Okay? We're going to prove it as we go. But, I mean, if he tells you about the most important thing, why wouldn't he come to you and tell you other things? Okay? Now, there's a scripture in John. Actually, if you want to read about the Holy Spirit's ministry today, and we may go there, but I could give you extra reading if you wanted to do it at home. I'm not going to turn there right now. But you can read John chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. And you'll see a lot about the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus made this statement, it is better for you that I go away. Can you imagine that? The disciples are walking with the Son of God. And he turns and looks at him and says, it's better that I leave. I mean, most people, you know, if they could hang out with Jesus for a day, much less 3 years, 3.5 years, however long they were together, they would do anything, almost, to be able to do that. But Jesus made this statement, it's better for you that I go away. You know, sometimes people are like, Jesus, I just need you. And he goes, actually, you're in a better position than you would be if I was there in person. And people think, how could that be? Because he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. The word another means one just like me. Now, think about it like this. So we'll say Peter, James, and John are sitting there. I don't know. Some of the boys are there. Peter is always talking. He won't shut up. John's got a bad temper. Actually, more than one of them did. So don't feel so bad. You just got to grow up. That's the only thing. But imagine Peter's talking to Jesus and John has a question. What does John have to wait for? He has to wait for Peter to stop talking. Now, today, I'm driving in my truck. You're driving in your vehicle. I can ask God a question and so can you, and we both can get answers. Boom, just like that. Why? Because we are in a better position than if Jesus were on this earth, because we have another comforter living inside of us, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? So instead of having to find Jesus to get my answer, because he functioned under the Old Testament. You do realize that, right? He functioned under the Old Covenant. Now, he stood in all five offices. Did you know that? Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Did you know that? He stood in all five gifts at maximum capacity. Nobody does that today. I don't care what their business card says. Okay? I don't care how many initials they have behind their name. Nobody does. Now, you can stand in multiple offices. I'm not going to get into that. Anyway, so he stood in all of them. So instead of Peter having to, or John having to wait to ask, he can just know and have a co-witness on the inside, because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in him. And I can know something and you can know something. Listen to me. This happens all the time in the services and people don't even realize it. People will come up to me and go, "Do you remember when you said this and you were teaching on this part?" And I'm going, "Yeah." And then they go, and then you said this thing," and I'm going, "Nope, I didn't say that." Why? Because while I'm teaching, the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, is setting things off on the inside of you. And you're going, "Oh, I see it now. Oh, there it is. Yeah, that's why this went this way." Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. I've had it happen so many times. A preacher will get up and read the first verse, and I'm sitting there with my note, you know, my journal ready to take notes. And he reads something and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit inside of me goes, "This is what I want you to do with this situation." And I just start writing stuff down. And I know that preacher's going, "Look at the notes that guy's taking." And I'm not even listening to that guy preaching. I'm just following what the Holy Spirit has said to me. Why? Because I'm in a corporate setting where the Holy Spirit is moving. I'm focused in one direction and the Lord says, "Well, I can talk to you and talk to all of them all at once, so here's what I want you to know." And I just, boom. And I'll know what to do. Or I'll have a knowing inside me like, "It's going to be fine. Let's just move forward." Come on. Does that make sense? Boy, we're having a good time already, aren't we? So we can know. Why? Because he co-witnesses. I know I'm a child of God. I'm not wondering. Now, there are days that I've done dumb stuff and felt bad, but I never question whether or not I'm saved. Ever. I never do. You know, Paul made this statement, "I know in whom I have believed." I know in whom I have believed. I'm not wondering. My personal family wonders sometimes, not about me, but about their life. Well, I'm sure they wonder about me. I know I've caused more than one stir. But about me, but I don't wonder with them. My own family has questioned me on things. "Well, you're not this, or you're not that, or you need to be more this way or that way." No. Don't tell me. You don't decide who I am. He decides who I am. "Well, you just don't love your family." You're right, not more than God. Ever. "Well, how can you do that?" Jesus said, "Unless you hate mother or father." You use that word and people are like, "Oh," and it actually just means love less. All you have to do is love your family less than God. That's it. People sometimes wonder about this because they think, you know, because everything surrounds today, you know, like people will make statements like this. I just laugh. You know, "With family, we can go through anything." You can go under. I've watched families that are tight as a knot, man. They are close together and they are dive bombing that airplane into the ground. You know what I mean? Why? Because there's no scripture that says you can go through anything with family. Now, there is a scripture that says you can go through anything with God. That all things are possible with God. And all things are possible to him that believes. And if you really love your family, you'll love God first and foremost. Amen? And sometimes loving God first hurts in the family world. I've experienced it. People will say things, and people have said things to me, and somebody was blessed enough to tell me what the people said. I could have done without it, but it's okay. And then I catch wind of it, you know, and they tell me what was said. And honestly, you know, it hurts your feelings a little bit. But you know what? In a sense, it blessed me. Because I went, I've got you, God. I've got you. I got him. He said this in the scripture. He said, I put orphans in families. In other words, if my own family abandoned me, I got my faith family. Come on. And when it's all said and done anyway, they're all going to be in heaven and they're going to have to tell me I was right. Come on. In other words, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And he is first and foremost. If you want to be strong, if you want to be mature, you got to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. If you want to be fulfill what God has placed on your life, the call. And that doesn't mean a pulpit call. That doesn't mean what I'm doing. It's just whatever your call is, if you want to fulfill it to the max, you got to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. You got to know Romans 8:16. You got to have that thing memorized, you know what I mean? The Spirit himself bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Listen to the Mirror Bible says this. His Spirit resonates within our spirit to confirm the fact that we originate in God. I originate in God. I came from him. I'm going back to him. And the devil can just go ahead and take a flying leap because I'm not quitting and I know where I'm going and I'm not trading teams. You know what I mean? I'm not like the today's sports players. I'm not looking to just sign a bigger contract somewhere. I've signed the biggest one I can sign and his name is Jesus and we're on the team together. You know what I mean? So I know that spirit resonates in me. The Passion says this. It says, for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. I like that. He whispers to our innermost being. Do you see that separation? Spirit, God's spirit. And he's witnessing together with. Amen. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20. I'm just showing you some scriptures that prove you're a spirit and that the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 27 says this, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. I like that. So what is the spirit of man? It is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts, the inner depths. Listen to the Passion Translation. This is Proverbs 20:27. The Spirit of God breathed into man is like a living lamp, a shining light searching into the innermost chamber of our being. I like that. Our answers to life's questions, can and should come from the innermost chamber of our being. The innermost chamber of our being from the Holy Spirit in us. To me, this scripture paints a picture of a quiet, solitary place. Could you think about an innermost chamber? That's your spirit. That's you on the inside. You know, I'm going to show you here in a minute a couple of scriptures that distinctly separate your body from your spirit. Okay? And we're going to learn how to identify ourselves even more because we function and live too much in the natural thinking. So to me, this scripture paints a picture of a quiet, solitary place. A place where the distractions of this life and the distractions of the mind are shut out until you are in the innermost chambers of the heart or spirit, where you and the Holy Spirit converse in counsel from heaven. Now, this is something interesting to me. This idea, this scripture, this truth, and this thought was actually a lot more understood by the old timers than it is today. Have you ever, Heidi's doing that women's book, Tozer. Which one is it? Pursuit of God. And I heard it's pretty meaty in spots. But some of these guys understood being quiet. They would set aside, well, I know ministers that have set aside days just to wait on the Lord. Just to wait on the Lord. Days. I know people's minds are going, well, I got like four kids and they got this going on and that going on. I heard of a lady that she was a mom and she had several kids, but she knew she was called to ministry too. Down the road, you know, after her kids were able to, it was in a place where it could happen. She would hire a babysitter like once a week or twice a week for 3 hours at a time just so she could go pray. That's commitment. You know, God's not in heaven going, well, what are you doing? He's in heaven going, look at that, guys. She's getting ready. Isn't that interesting? We, as a culture today, and the church culture, it is rampant through the church culture. When we think of having any sort of free time outside of our responsibilities, usually we go to natural things, not to spiritual. Do you know I take my kids out of school every year for a week at a time to go to a meeting where we go to church services from the morning to the evening? I mean, what I mean by that, there are three in the morning and one in the evening. And it's about, what, seven? It's probably 6-7 hours of services. That evening one can be long, depending on who's preaching. Not me, of course. I'm very succinct. But I bet it's 6 hours easy of ministry in that day. Now, listen to me carefully. I'm going to make a statement here, and it's going to offend your mind. But I want you to think about it, and I'm not saying this from the standpoint of that you couldn't ever do something fun. Most people take their kids out of school to go to Disney World than to go to a ministry thing. Now, I'm not saying you can't do that. But what I am saying is, in our culture today, we are overly entertained and under spiritually fed. We are under spiritually. We look back, people read testimony. I just heard a testimony the other day. Actually, today, I was listening to Pastor Larry on his podcast out of Dickinson. And he was talking about how he reads books about R.W. Shambach. And how R.W. Shambach shares all these testimonies about when he was a preacher and ministry. He's in heaven now. But when he would minister in these tent meetings that he had. And this was, he was under A.A. Allen. And you guys, some of you know who he is, some of you don't. But anyway, he was under A.A. Allen during the healing revivals in the 50s and the late 40s, early 50s. When God was just moving in a massive way in the area of healing. And he was talking about R.W. Shambach. How he was going down the line laying hands on people. He laid hands on a guy and he died right there in the line. He just laid hands on him for healing and the guy died. And he looked at his ushers and said, put him behind the curtain. Because he didn't want the other people that were in line to be affected by the guy that died. So they threw him behind the curtain. There's got to be some log inset or something somewhere. Well, I think it's hilarious. So they get done with the service. He forgets about the dead guy. 3 a.m, he's in his hotel. He wakes up. The dead guy. So he didn't know what to do. So he goes back there to the tent. The guy's gone. He's not there. The next night, so he's like, well, I don't know. I mean, there's nothing I can do. I can't report it because he's not, you know, he's not here. Next night he preaches, gives an altar call. Guy comes up. He's going down the line. Guy comes up. He says, well, what are you up here for? Well, I got saved. He said, well, tell me your story. He said, well, last night I came up for prayer, and about 3 or 4 in the morning, I woke up behind the tent. He had died, then apparently got up from the dead, went home, came to the meeting the next night, and got saved. How many know you don't want to die before you're saved? He was raised from the dead. Came back, and then got saved the next night. How did those men see those things? Not by seeing how many vacations they could take. I don't know any other way to say this. There's just no other way. And I know from experience, and I know from talking to so many different ministers and dealing with situations like this through the years, that people can get out of balance on both sides. But I'll tell you this, we've gotten out of balance on the wrong side. There is no, God is not going to give His precious, powerful things to a spiritually dull church. And there is no way to be spiritually sensitive other than to spend time with Him. I don't know any other way. There's no way. There's no example in Scripture where you can just say, okay, well, you know, just that person woke up spiritually alive one day. And they were able to just do what they do. It doesn't happen. You have to take time. And if you're going to be led by the Spirit of God, if you're going to be aware that your spirit is the lamp of the Lord, you've got to take time and listen. And in our culture, that means you have to turn off your phone, you have to turn off your tablet, you have to turn off your TV, you have to turn off your radio, you have to turn off... I mean, you gotta, in our culture, it's like you gotta get those Bose noise canceling headphones on just to, you know what I mean? You gotta train your kids not to bother you at certain times. Now, if they're real little, of course, I understand. But as they get older, you train them. When mommy and daddy are praying or reading the word, you don't just come up and interrupt them. Why? Because they're hearing from God. Does that make sense? And that has been lost in our culture. Why? Because we live in a culture today that says, this is another thing that Pastor Larry had said, but he was talking about Ropin and Brandon because he's a cowboy and that's what he knows. So God uses those illustrations with him. But he was talking about Ropin and Brandon, and he said when the way my dad raised us, and he was talking about him and his younger brother Bob, they're 1 year apart. He said the way he raised us in Brandon is we had to learn to do everything else before we could rope. He said, because what would happen is, he said, his dad would tell him, I don't want to stand there and wait for you guys when you won't be useful to me in the roping and branding area until you learn everything else. So they had to learn to, you know, dehorn, to castrate, to brand, all that stuff, to hold the calf down. To brand before they could rope, because see, roping to them was like the whoa, you know, I got to rope, you know, that was like the fun thing. But they had to learn everything else well before they did that. And he said, he was talking about this. He said today, parents just apparently he's experienced this. I don't know, I never have. Okay, because I've never roped or branded anything. Okay, I think one time maybe I lassoed a sibling, but we never branded. We never got, my parents knew better than to give us brands because I would have used it. Anyway, or my older brother would have. He gave me stitches more than once. So, but he said, today you have parents who put their kids out and the kid wants to do the fun thing, but doesn't want to learn all the basics. And he said, it's a total detriment to them. Because they haven't learned to be productive up till that point. They want to play with it. And the parents today, I don't know why I'm off on this, but parents today, They want to give their kids all the best, but they don't want to do the underlying work that's necessary. And you set your kid up for failure when you do that. Until my kids, me personally, I'm talking about my kids, can learn to serve in other areas, they never get leads. They will never get leads under me until they learn to serve everyone. Why? Because I know how it is. Until you can clean a toilet and do it unto the Lord, you can't stand here. You can't do it. No way. I know I've met ministers' kids who have just been given everything, and they are difficult to work with. Very difficult. My kids, the rest of you guys I'm not your parent, you should be thankful to Jesus. Because mine, mm-mm. No. I will not break their spirits, but I will break their wills. Why? Because I know exactly where they're supposed to go, and they're going to go there. It's my job to launch that arrow, and I'm going to pull that thing so tight. Why? It's because you don't love your children. No, it's because I do love them. I'm not emotionally overly attached to them. I'm going to crank that sucker down. You know what I mean? I don't know. I don't understand bows, but I think compound bows are like pretty powerful. Is that true? Okay, so I'm going to, they go by pounds, right? 70 pound? Okay, they're going to be 70. When I let go, you better look out. But until then, I'm going to crank that thing down and hold on until they go, ah, and then poof, I'm going to let it go. Why? Because I love them. I love them. Why? Because whether they serve with us in ministry, with me, or they go somewhere else, they're going to be useful. They're going to be helpful. God's going to look at them and go, I can use them now. Not when he won't have to wait like he did with me. See, he had to wait with me. He had to put me through a grinder after I got saved. Why? Because I wasn't put through it when I was a kid. By the time I was 9, I had to wait. I could have been ready to preach at 19. But I didn't. It didn't happen. You say, do you have unforgiveness towards your parents? No. I don't play with that stuff. I don't sit down on couches and go, if my mom didn't hug me enough. I don't do any of that. None of it. Why? Because after I got saved, the Holy Ghost hugged me. That's enough. Amen? And I still get hugs from my mom. So it works out good. Right? The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. We are spirits. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So man was made in the image and likeness of who? God. Notice it's our, okay? It's our, so that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's the Trinity right there, okay? Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. Now look at this. Now that word man, you got to think about this. Okay, that doesn't mean man as in like male. It means mankind, okay? Now listen. In the image of God, he created him, what? Male and female. In the image of God, he created male and female. So female is the image of God. Male is the image of God. Do you see that? Okay. And he created them. So he made them both. Now this is a spiritual truth, okay? So in the Bible, you're not going to find where God identifies himself as a female, because he's not. He's male. But there are attributes in women and there are attributes in men that are God. Does that make sense? That's why the Bible talks about, when Paul talks about marriage and the union, the image of God is reflected in marriage. Because there are attributes in a woman that a man doesn't have, and there are attributes in a man that a woman doesn't have, and you're never going to connect them. It's like the Facebook post that I saw. It said, a man's brain and a woman's brain. And on the man's brain, it was one set of railroad tracks in one direction. And in the woman's picture, it was railroad tracks everywhere. And I want to show that to men and women and married couples and go, stop trying to make the other person like you. It's never going to happen. You're wasting your time. Appreciate what they are and be understanding. And don't try, you know, it's like when a man leaves a room in his mind, he shuts the door. A woman leaves all the doors open. And the lights on. Yes. I mean, it's just the way it is. So what do you do with it? Nothing. There's something to God in both sides. Amen? And so we've got to appreciate that. But anyway, so we see here that God created us in his image. Now go to John 4:24. Okay, so we're made in God's image. And then John 4:24 gives us more enlightenment. It says, the first part of the verse says, God is spirit. So if you are made in the image and likeness of God, and Jesus said that God is spirit, what are you? Spirit. You are spirit. God is spirit. He made you in his image and in his likeness, and he is spirit. Therefore, you're spirit, and his spirit and your spirit can what? Fellowship. They can fellowship. Why? You're a spirit. God's a spirit. You can hear from him. You can hear from him. And it's a lot easier than what you think. Another passage of scripture that speaks to this same point is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, we've looked at this many times. But Paul said this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see again that man is a spirit, soul, and body. People wonder sometimes how this can be, but an egg is a shell, a white, and a yolk. But you don't look at the egg and go, you're a three-part being. But it is. It's a shell, it's a white, and it's a yolk. It's the Trinity. Think about the sun. It's a star. It produces light, and it also produces heat. Three parts, but we don't look at the sun. We don't go, it's starlight heat. We just say sun. Okay? I don't look at Kylie and go, it's spirit, soul, body. I just say, Kylie, move your rear end this direction. Okay? All right? When the physical body of man is dead and in the grave, the spirit lives on. One more verse and then we'll quit. That part of man is eternal. Spirit can never die. Now think about this. People go, well, no, if they're not saved, yeah, but they don't die. They live in eternal death. The spirit lives. It's eternal. That's why people need Jesus so bad. That's why you need to invite all your unsaved friends to Easter. Because they'll come. And then they can live forever instead of die forever. Right? Philippians 1:23 and 24. Paul is speaking of physical death. Philippians 1:23 and 24 says this, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, listen to this, which is far better. In other words, Paul's going, you know, heaven's looking pretty good about now. That's what he's doing. You know, my dad passed away. I don't blame him. He's far better off now. You say, you don't feel sad sometimes? Oh, yeah, just did the other day, looking at pictures. Sure I do. But I also remember what the Lord said to me. He's in a far better place. And I got a mission to accomplish here. You understand what I mean? And then I'm going to go see him. And then we're going to work together forever. I got eternity ahead of me. You know, people say, we only had our last conversation, we fought. It wasn't your last conversation. You're going to see him again. And guess what? You won't bring up the argument. You won't. You just go, I love you. I love you too. I actually heard about different testimonies of people going to heaven. One guy actually said, he said, words are almost unnecessary. You just know the other person. You can see into them because there's no vile, there's no darkness, there's no shading, there's no evil. So you just know. And you know they love you and you love them. And it just kind of comes out of you. Isn't that good? I'm excited for it. I'm excited to go there. I'm not going tomorrow, but I'm excited to go there. Paul says this, nevertheless, to remain. Now listen, you got to really think about these words, okay? Don't just let them, don't just kind of gloss over them. Think about them. Nevertheless, to remain in the what is more needful for you. What is Paul saying? Think about this. He says, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. What is he saying? Depart what? His flesh. Because you are not a pile of meat and bones. You are a spirit. Bad. It's perfect timing. I felt like I was in church again. Here we go. Oh, I love it. So, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful. So what is he separating? Himself from his flesh. You are not a flesh. You are a spirit. Your flesh is your house. When I die, you may see a body go down, but I left. Listen, and this is what's interesting about this. Paul does not identify himself as his body. He identifies himself as spirit. Paul is going to live on either way, whether in the body or in heaven with Christ. Paul's not dying. His body may die, but that's just a body. He lives on. I was thinking about this. You know, I was talking to a minister. He actually said this to me. Actually, Pastor Tim Davidson, who we've had in a couple of times. He said, Sean, we need to teach people how to die. When you understand these scriptures, then leaving your body is not as hard. You know, sometimes the enemy will try and keep somebody in their body for when they're suffering, when they could just leave. Because what is Paul saying here? I mean, think about this. From this verse, that one of the things we see here from this verse is that we play a role when we die or live. When we choose to die or stay. Do you see that? Think about it. Paul is presenting this passage with choice attached to it. He said, I am hard pressed between what? Two choices. Notice who is making the decision. Paul, the spirit, not Paul's body. He said, I desire to go to heaven and to be with Christ. But then I look at you, church, here at Philippi, and I go, dear Lord. And the Lord says, yeah, maybe you should stay. He said, I'll just stay on in the flesh for a little bit longer. Even though I don't like this flesh no more, I want to leave, but I'm going to stay because it's better. Come on, the love of God compelling a man to stay in a place and do something. You know, Paul didn't have it easy in ministry. He got whooped quite a few times. He was beat with rods 3 times. How many know that hurts? I mean, once you'd think, okay, Lord, we made it through that. Let's not do it again. And yet he had to do it 2 more times after that. The love of God. So we see here, Philippians 1:23 in the Passion Translation says this, yet I fervently long to be liberated from this body and joined fully to Christ. Ooh, I like that. But he's separating himself. The Mirror Bible says this, and this is where we'll end. I am often torn between these two thoughts. I have this strong yearning to step out of the confines of this body. Boy, we have no idea. Your loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord, they're like, you can't pay me to get back in that body. Because they are so free, they are so strong. I mean, we can't even imagine. They're doing things that they did at the peak of their athletic ability and without restriction. No restriction. And he says this, I have this strong yearning to step out of the confines of this body into the immediate embrace of Christ. Can you imagine the awesomeness of that? This is the Mirror Bible. Yet this gospel has my arm twisted and locked behind my back. I am therefore determined to remain in the body for your sakes. You'll be glad to know, so am I. For Billing's sake, I'm not dying yet. Right? So, that's exactly right. And that should be our motivation. That should be our attitude. You know, people say, you know, what motivation? Well, how are you going to do this? I had a guy, one of the air conditioning guys, he says, so, you know, what made you decide to be a pastor? I said, God did. I said, you don't just decide to be a pastor. And I started telling him, just sharing with him. You know, it's amazing how people will respond to spiritual truth. If you just tell them. You know, they look at, how can you have joy when this and that happen? I know I've looked at some people and they, after my dad passed away, he knew so many people. I mean, it didn't matter where I go. Oh, I heard about your dad. I'm so sorry. And I thank him for it. But I don't know if they're waiting for me to break down and lose it or what. Now, I've had tears at times, but I know exactly where he is. I have an answer for them. And people say, well, you lost your dad. No, I didn't lose him. I know exactly where he's at. Now, did he go earlier than I thought he should? Absolutely. Wished he wouldn't have. But you know what? I know where he is. I haven't lost him. You know, my family's discussing all these things. Oh, boy, I hope they don't listen to the podcast. Anyway, so, but they're discussing, you know, where should we put his ashes? You know, and we're going to divide him up. And, you know, they're like, what do you think, Sean? I said, I don't care. I just don't. What difference does it make? He's not the ashes. He's not there. He's in heaven, rejoicing. I mean, rejoicing. I'll just share this with you. My younger brother was grieving very hard. Now, out of all the siblings, I'm the closest to God, okay? I mean, I don't know any other way to say it. It's just the truth. And I'll just bet you this, I always will be. Not because they can't, but it is a competition and I will win. So anyway, he was really grieving and, you know, you're at where you're at in your life and you can't just wake up one morning and go, okay, I'm close to God. You know, it takes time, like any relationship. Natural relationships are the same way. And he was really grieving and he was having a hard time sleeping at night because he was crying. And then he'd wake up and he was having a hard time getting, because his alarm would go off, but he didn't go to bed for so late. And then he'd go to work and he couldn't focus at work. And he was crying because it was rough because my dad was his anchor. You know what I mean? He relied heavily on my dad. And through the process of time, one night he went to bed and then he woke up at like 3 a.m. and he's like, oh man, and he's just grieving. And then he went to bed and the Lord just met him. I mean, supernaturally, spectacularly, you know what I mean? He has a dream. And in this dream, there's all these people around him and it's gold everywhere. You know what I mean? Everywhere. They're in gold. And he said, they are singing. And he goes, I don't even know what language it was. But it just filled the atmosphere where he was. And he said, I was running. I don't know what's with running when people pass away. But maybe you want to do that after you. People don't want to do it on earth, you know, when they're like, no, I don't want to run anymore, unless you're real young. But when you get loosed out of this body, the restrictions are not there. The aches, the pain, you know, you don't feel any of that. It's just freedom, total freedom with no sin at all. No, and he said he was running and he was just going and just in this atmosphere of heaven is what it was. I don't know if he was in the cloud of witnesses that the scripture talks about. I don't know if it was angels that were around him and the Lord was ministering to him in song through these angels. I don't know what it was. But he said it went on and on. And then all of a sudden he heard, it's time to wake up. And he woke up and it was time to get up for work. And from that day on, he's been able to function fine. God met him. And you say, well, how come that didn't happen for you? I got this thing in me. I mean, there's a strength that can come that way that's supernatural and it's spectacular, but that same spirit that he was living in that dream resides in me. Fullness of it. I don't need to go hunting for it in a dream. Why? Because he, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, lives in me. I got him in my mind. I got him in, come on. And when you get strong like that, sure, you'll have tears and it's tough sometimes, but you know what? You got God on the inside of you, and I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. Amen? So we are spirits and we are going to be led. So this week, as your assignment is till Sunday, to say, I'm a child of God and his spirit bears witness with my spirit. I know what to do because of the Holy Ghost. Amen? All right. God bless you guys.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.